Welcome to Pacific Hope with Pastor Gary Walton of Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. In this message from Romans chapter 14, Pastor Gary explains how grace shapes our personal convictions. We're called to live by faith, not to insult in disagreement, and walk in love toward those who see things differently. In the end, we live for the Lord and will answer to Him. Here is Pastor Gary Walton.
If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn to Romans chapter 14. What we've been talking about in these last two sessions is this: how do we handle differences of opinion among Christians? We're not talking about things that the Bible makes clear. In fact, if you look back in chapter 13 and verse 9, it describes some of these kinds of things that the Bible is very clear about. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So we have many of those things that are very clear. But there are other areas that we have to make decisions about in our lives, in our Christian walk, with which the Bible may not be as clear, doesn't give us specific answers to all of the questions that we have about how we're to live and decisions that we're supposed to make. Should a Christian do this or not do this? Should a Christian act in this way or not? Maybe some disagreements that some believers might have, and maybe even some disagreements about biblical convictions. And really, that's exactly the example that we have in Romans 14. We have a live, actual example where Paul is talking to a church and a group of Christians that are sharply divided over some issues. I mean, they don't agree at all, and they're going at it. In fact, we'll look at a few passages in Corinthians that talk about some of the same disagreements, but they are really at each other and disagreeing about this and trying to come to some conclusions. And if you remember, there were two main deals that you need to know in order to understand this text. First, they were having a huge disagreement about what a Christian should eat and not eat. To the Jews, they had a struggle in their culture about certain foods that were considered unclean. And so, as believers now, as believing Jews, they were asking, so do those kosher laws, that's how we describe it, do those still apply for a Christian Jew? And the second question is, and should those laws apply to those that are Gentiles? And so that was one part of it. The Gentiles who were living in places like Rome, where they had large pagan temples, and in these temples they would have sacrifices that were done. And so they were asking questions about, should a Christian eat meat that had been offered to idols? So in that temple, they would have these sacrifices and meat would be offered. And after it was offered, they'd take that meat off the altar and they'd bring it next doors to Sam's Discount Meat Market or whatever was next door. And then they'd sell that meat next door to the temple or someplace else in the village at a discounted rate. So the question was, for a Christian that had come from that background, a pagan background, they'd participated in that temple worship, they were part of those sacrifices and watched that take place. Should a Christian eat meat that had been offered already to idols? Should a Christian do that? And they disagreed about it. All right, so that's issue number one. Issue number two was about special holidays. In this very multicultural church, people from many different countries, many different ethnicities, they were asking, so what special holy days should be observed? I mean, many of their holidays, their special days, were connected to their old religious practices. Should a Christian participate in those now that we're no longer pagan, we're believers, but should we go along with those cultural holy days, those holidays that we've been so used to as we're growing up? Now, I want to read again the first verses of chapter 14, and then we're going to try to get all the way down to verse 23, so bear with me. Let's start reading in verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another, who is weak, eateth only herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be held up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. I want to jump down to verse 10. We'll look at those middle verses in a minute. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. So this morning, I want to keep working on these seven principles that come right out of this text. Let me review the first four. We'll pick up in number five in just a second. But number one, grace teaches us that we must form strong personal spiritual convictions. Verse 5 says this, the end of it is sort of the hinge on which the whole text, the whole context revolves. He says, let every man be fully persuaded in his mind. As we're talking about these holy days, as we're talking about these issues of meat, what we should eat and not eat, listen, Christian, you need to figure it out, and you need to be fully persuaded in your own mind. Grace teaches us that we must form strong personal convictions. We define conviction in this way, a strong persuasion or belief or the state of being convinced. And I've been saying it this way, convictions determine what my conduct should be in those areas not specifically addressed in scriptures. The word conviction is not a biblical term. It's a term that we're using to describe these decisions that we make about areas. And we can have convictions in other areas as well, but I'm sort of specifying it about these decisions that we make in areas that the Bible may not be as clear about. Number two, grace teaches us that we must be very careful to not impose our convictions on others. Verse 1 and 2, 3 and 4, those first four verses say this. Hey, listen, buddy, you'd better hold back your judgment on disputable matters. Don't be judging other people about these areas. Disputable matters is at the end of verse 1, doubtful disputations. These are the areas in which the Bible does not expressly speak. Number three, grace teaches us that we must avoid looking down on those who don't share my convictions. Again, I think verse 2, 3, and 4 talk about this again. It's very easy, Christian, to find ourselves with a spirit of disdain or sort of looking down our noses to those who don't hold to my particular conviction in certain areas. And verse 1 says, receive ye. And I've got that underlined. I have a little arrow in my Bible down to the end of verse 3, which says, for God hath received him. Number 4, grace means giving God the freedom to direct the lives of his children, of his servants. Verse 4 says, listen, this person that you disagree with in this area, this is not your servant, this is God's servant. Or this person that is maybe growing along in their Christian life and they may come to an opinion on one of these disputable matters that's different than you, and you so much want them to kind of be where you're at on it, and that's okay. But what he's saying is, this is not your servant, this is God's servant. Don't you think that God's able to use his word and the Holy Spirit to see him or her change if that's what God wants. Don't you think you can do that? Verse 4 says, God is able to make him stand. Don't you think? Well, trust him to do that. Number 5, grace teaches us that we're accountable to God and will give an account for how our convictions helped us grow in holy living. We have to know the difference between biblical commands, biblical principles, and personal convictions. I want you to go back to Mark chapter 7. Verse 1 of chapter 7 says, "Then came together unto him the Pharisees, unto Jesus, and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of the disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashen hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, many times, they eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups, when pots, brazen vessels, and of tables." All right, so we've already talked about eating convictions, and we've talked about special holy days convictions. Now we're going to talk about washing hands, and there's many other things. The Jewish traditions in the several hundred years prior to this time, there were many Jewish traditions that came out that were sort of applications, traditional ways of trying to, you know, live out their Jewish faith. And so they had many of these things. They weren't described in the Bible, including this one. And there was a very specific process of how you're supposed to wash your hands before you would eat. And, you know, you had to pour the water 2 times on your right hand and then 3 times on your left. Unless you were left-handed, then it was 2 times on your left hand and 3 times. Really, it was all of these things. Very specific process of how you're supposed to wash your hands. Now, we all believe in washing our hands before we eat, right? But for the Jewish person, this was a very important spiritual matter. All right, so this is what Jesus says. Well, verse 5, "Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not the disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but they eat bread with unwashed hands? And Jesus says, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Things that were not written in the Bible, but their religious system had produced a set of rules and instructions that they were to live by. He calls them hypocrites for this religious system that was teaching them doctrine, quote, teaching for doctrines, but it really was just the commandments of man, for laying aside the commandment of God. Because they spent all this time dealing with these man-made doctrines, they laid aside the commandments of God, and instead they hold the traditions of men, as of washing of pots and cups and many other such things like ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. Hey, listen, anytime we start making traditions out of things that man says rather than doctrines out of what the scriptures plainly teach, we're going to find ourselves in big trouble. I'd sort of define it this way. So the command is the clear Bible teaching that each of us, if we'll interpret the Bible accurately and legitimately, we can go and say, yeah, the Bible clearly teaches this. The principle then is an idea that may be derived from a number of different teachings in the Bible, where we'd say, you know, the Bible talks about this in general. Here's a biblical principle. I wouldn't write it down as a thou shalt not, but this is a pretty clear biblical principle of how we ought to approach life. And then the personal conviction is this place where we say, here's what I'm going to do or not do, based on my understanding of the Bible, based on my understanding of myself, based on my understanding of my surroundings. So here's the command, here's the principle, here's my conviction. Why do we have to understand that? Well, number 2, I want to tell you this, because the importance of convictions is that they're like fences that help protect us from walking contrary to biblical commands and biblical principles. All right, these convictions are important for you to decide. In fact, you're going to have to. Each of us, we're going to have to decide how we're going to live out our faith in our world. We're going to have to make decisions about things we're going to do and things we're not going to do. And we want all of that to be brought through a godly worldview, a biblical worldview. But we've got to make sure that we understand the distinctions between them. So these convictions are like fences, and fences are good things. What the fence does is it helps protect us from sin. If I've got a dangerous sinkhole in my backyard, I don't send my young children out to play in the backyard and say, hey, listen, just play as close as you want to around that sinkhole. You know, I don't want you to fall in, but just it's all right. It'll be fine out there. No, what we do is we build a fence around it. And we put up a sign that says, danger, don't play around here, don't go around here. So these convictions that we make are like fences that protect us from the danger, that help us to live out biblical principles. But listen, the fence is not the focus. The dangerous sinkhole is. And that's what convictions are. They help protect us from the danger of falling into sin. So verse 5 says of Romans 14, he says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Listen, you need to know what you think about the choices of your life. Not because someone else thinks that, or because your spiritual mentor thinks something, but because you've studied it out, and you've looked at the biblical principles that might affect this decision, and you need to come to some places where you're making these kinds of good, healthy decisions about how God wants you to live out your Christian life. One of the things that good parents do is that they teach their children not just about the fences, but they teach their children about why the fence is there in the first place. And they keep the focus on the problem, not on the fence. Try to communicate to our kids. It's not just that every decision that I've made, every fence that I've put up, I hope those exact same fences are in your life 40 years from now. Actually, I don't want to teach them that because the dangers are going to change. So if I just teach them how to put up a fence exactly in the way that I put it up in exactly the same places that I put it up, they're never going to understand how to put it up in other places that are far more dangerous 30 years from now than they are right now. So I've got to help them to know and to think through that they honor their parents, not by doing everything exactly the way that I've done. I felt like my mom and dad did this so well. And 7 kids, can you imagine that? They had 7 kids. But I know that they taught us that we honor them by thinking through the issues. So here's the reason that this is so important. In fact, 2 reasons. They're very critical coming out of this text. Number 1, here's the reason why this is so important. Because your life is all about God. Look at verse 6. I want you to see this. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. Remember, do you see the focus on God? Verse 7, for none of us live to himself, and no man dies to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and the living. When Paul says, hey, listen, Christians, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. You want to know why? Because our lives is all about God. So listen, you'd better make sure that the convictions that you have, that they're there for the right reasons. And you're really making that decision because you just want to please God, not because you're trying to please somebody else, not because you're trying to please me, not because you're trying to please some mentor or somebody else in your life, but your desire is to please God. That's the only motivation. I love verse 8. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Hey, listen, the motivation for the decisions that you make can only be this: whether you are going to love the Lord, whether you're going to cherish, whether you're going to live for, and even to die for. Hey, listen, if Christian, young Christian that's trying to work through some of these questions, young person, some that's trying to struggle through, how do I figure this out? Here's the motivation, and it is about your life is all about loving God. And if your life is all about loving God, then you're going to be able to figure out where to put these fences. If for you, if you can really say, whether I live or whether I die, my life is the Lord's, then we don't have such a hard time trying to figure out where I'm going to build some fences in my life. Listen closely to this. There's going to be a day coming in your future when you will stand before Him. And on that day, you and I are going to be accountable for our choices. Let every man be fully persuaded in his mind, verse 5. And verse 10 says, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 11 says, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. And verse 12 says, so then every one of us will give account of himself to God. You know, the Bible describes a place in our future for every Christian who lives. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. It's the place where Christians will have their works judged by God. It has nothing to do with sin, has nothing to do with your eternal destination. Romans 8, 1 says, Christ already took care of the sin issue. For a believer, you will never be judged for your sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who is in Christ Jesus. But the picture is this. I don't have the time to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 10 through 15. You might want to look at it another time. But what it says is on that day of this judgment seat of Christ, all of our works will be piled up. Everything that you've done in your life, in your desires to try to please God, that's all going to be piled up in front of you. And then the Bible says there's going to be a flame lit to that. And that pile, that whatever's in front of you, it's going to flame up. And whatever is of eternal value, 1 Corinthians 3 talks about gold and silver and precious stones. All of that's going to endure through the fire, but everything else is going to be consumed. Everything else. And then you will look over that pile that is left of this life. For some, it might be very small. For some, there might be more. In the steam and the flames that have now gone away, we're going to look over this pile of our lives and we're going to look across it into the eyes of Jesus. And we're going to say, here it is. Here's my 60 years. Here's my 70 years. Here's my 80 years. Here it is. This is what's left. And on that day, man, I just think that the cross is going to be burning into our hearts. And we're either going to be able to say, Lord, I've invested my life in things that mattered and I wish it were more. Or we're going to look into whatever's left. And we're going to see Jesus' eyes and he's going to see our eyes. And we're going to wish we'd done life differently. That's what Paul says. He says grace teaches us that we're going to be accountable to God and we'll give an account for how our convictions helped us to grow in holy living. Let's keep reading real quick, verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus, there's nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Number 6, grace teaches us that we must make sure that we don't put obstacles in the steps of our brothers and sisters. And number 7, grace teaches us that we must passionately pursue that which leads to peace and mutual edification. If I can summarize these 7 things for you this morning, here we go. This is how we live out a grace philosophy in our lives and within a church. Number 1, we must form strong personal spiritual convictions. We must be very careful to not impose convictions on others that are not explicitly taught in Scripture. We must avoid looking down on those who don't share my convictions. We must give God the freedom to direct the lives of His children. Grace teaches us that we're accountable to God and will give an account for how our convictions helped us grow in holy living. We must make sure that we don't put obstacles in the steps of our brothers and sisters, and we must passionately pursue that which leads to peace and mutual edification. So we got to make these decisions about life and about choices based on our love for Christ. And I want to tell you that in that process, we might not all agree about every one of our convictions. And that's okay. I think that's how it is in and with the body of Christ.
Thanks for listening to Pacific Hope with Pastor Gary Walton. Pacific Hope is a production of Harvest Baptist Church and Harvest Family Radio. If you'd like to learn more about Harvest Baptist Church, visit hbcguam.org. To learn more about Harvest Family Radio or Pacific Hope, visit khmg.org. Harvest Ministries is located on Guam and exists to help people develop a heart for God. It is our hope that this message has played a part in doing just that. Again, thanks for listening to this episode of Pacific Hope.